If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open it to St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, chapter 1, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of God's glory. In just 11 short verses, the Apostle Paul covers virtually everything that is necessary for the peace of mind of the regenerate Christian. If you had no other passage of Scripture but what I have just read, you would know right now where you are in Christ. You didn't get there because you chose the goodness of God rather than the corruption of your sin. You didn't get there because God jiggled your willer and all of a sudden you decided that it would be better to be saved than lost. You didn't walk into the hand of God by your own volition. You were drawn there by the power of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, he says, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you." He tells us specifically that we are here for the purpose of bringing forth fruit. We are his children, and we have been selected by him, by Christ, before time began. Let us look at one word which causes so many people such great consternation. Verse 11. In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, you have here the announcement of the absolute sovereignty of God. There is no possibility of mistaking it. God, before time began, predestined the people in this room that they should enter into the throne of Jehovah at the consummation of time. It is not something that was happenstance. It was not something that God decided to toy with along the way with statistical probabilities. It was a definite, definitive knowledge that you and I were in his mind and in eternal glory before time itself began. That it is no accident that we are here today, and that the Creator of the universe does indeed work all things after the counsels of his own will. Now, There are people who have pushed this too far. They have said that because God predestined some to be saved, He predestined the rest to be lost. That was Brother Calvin. He was a brilliant man, and he was dead wrong, because the Bible doesn't teach that at all. It was a logical deduction. Logic is not always reliable when it comes to the mind of God, because God is never illogical, but He is definitely illogical. That means He goes beyond our concepts of logic. The Scripture says that man has an opportunity to respond to the grace of God. It says that in Christ, God has chosen us. How do you resolve the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man? I have set up for you an absolutely marvelous dilemma. On one horn is the sovereignty of the Creator, who says, I knew before time began who was coming. And on the other side, the will of man, which has to respond to the grace of God in order to be saved. Now, how do you maintain the freedom of God and His sovereignty and the freedom of man and His choice? Are you ready? You don't. It is an unanswered question. You will search through all Scripture. You'll never find the answer. I know. I have been there, sniffing, and it ain't there. It's not there in English. It's not there in Greek. It's not there in Aramaic. It's not there in Hebrew. It just is not there. Now, Calvin was wrong when he said God predestined men to hell. And James Arminius was wrong when he said you willed your way to heaven. You don't. Some people say that if God had foreknowledge, He looked down the corridors of the centuries and He saw who was going to believe. And the ones that were going to believe, He predestined and chose. And they smile benignly and tell you they have solved the problem of predestination. No, they haven't. They've only complicated the problem of predestination. Because if God looked down the corridors of the centuries and He saw that you and I were going to will to be saved, but others were not going to will to be saved, and we were all sinners and all under the judgment of God, then there had to be something special in us that wasn't in them. And that isn't true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. So it isn't because God knew who was going to believe. That would make us good. And it wasn't because God just arbitrarily said, I want this one and off to hell with that one. Somewhere in the mind of the Creator, there is a perfect union between what God knows and God ordains and what man is capable of responding to. And you're sitting there and saying, that sounds very complicated. You expected Parcheesi? Chinese checkers? You're talking about the mind of God. Now, why did I elect to talk on this subject? Because I have become more and more impressed as I live my life and as time goes on with the fact that nothing happens by accident. That if the hairs of our head are numbered and cannot fall to the ground without His knowledge, and if a thought cannot fleet through the mind that has not already been in the mind of God before time began, and if a sparrow can't fall anywhere on the face of the globe, or a star from a billion galaxies without His knowledge, then it must be apparent to anybody that has a grain of intelligence that the entire created universe is in the hands of somebody who knows every single instant, every single thing about everything. I don't know how that impresses you, but it scares me witless. Because someday we have to stand in the presence of the Creator, our loving Heavenly Father. And we have to understand at that moment there won't be anybody standing there with us but the Lord Jesus. Cindy said something very touching, coming from an ex-Mormon. She said, if people, Christians, would only realize that the Mormons are lost, that their destiny is hell, because they know not the God of the Bible, they do not worship Jesus Christ as God and Savior. If they realize that, then they'd care and they'd do something. Let me illustrate. If you were standing on the rim of an active volcano and you could see the lava bubbling beneath, as I have stood on Mauna Loa in Hawaii, you look down into that awesome landscape of hell. There's no living thing, only bubbling molten rock. You look down at that, and suddenly you see a child who somehow has wandered away from his father and mother and is staggering and toddling toward that precipice. There isn't a person in this room that wouldn't drop whatever they had and move as fast as they could to save that child. Why? Because you are conscious of the imminency of death. And that if you do not act at a given moment, the person will die. You are compelled by a sense of urgency. And the urgency stimulates your adrenal glands and your muscles react, and involuntarily, almost, you leap for the victim. You don't even think most of the time. It's when you just become, for a faint second, aware of the imminency of death that you move automatically. God in Jesus Christ moved towards us out of automatic love. And the cross was the result of that love. Deliverance by the sacrifice of his most precious possession, Jesus Christ. You and I can leap for a child, or for a blind person, or somebody who doesn't see something happening. We do it instantly, motivated by the immediacy of the threat of death. Then it is necessary for us, in order that we be effective Christians, to be motivated by a sense of urgency that the world is on the precipice of eternal hell. And that all that stands between the world and hell is you and me and the church, which is Christ's body. He has predestined us to the adoption of children, not just to save us, but to make us members of his own family. We are the children of God by adoption, the sons and daughters of God, because he paid the price, the adoption fee for us, and we're in Christ. He wants us to know what we have inherited and why. He chose us, verse 4, in Christ before the creation of the universe. And everybody reads that and says, isn't that wonderful? The sovereign power of God has reached out to save me before time began. That's right. But read the next sentence. To be holy
and blameless in His sight.
In love. He chose us for the purpose of being holy. For the purpose of living lives that could escape blame. And a life to be lived in love. Is it arbitrary for God to choose some and reject others? No. Not at all. Because He's not an arbitrary God. He said that He was the judge of the whole earth. And that He would do what was right. Well, if He's the judge of the whole earth and He will do what is right, then we have to believe, according to the Scriptures, that it is God who is working out all things for the good of those that love Him, for those who have been summoned according to His purpose. If a man goes to hell, or a woman, the person does not go to hell because God didn't love them, because God didn't care, and because somewhere, somehow, they didn't have opportunity. It means that this is written for the church, so that the church may understand her position in Christ. But it had to be acted out. It had to be fulfilled in time and space. And prayer was a means to that end. And Scripture was a means to that end. And preaching was a means to that end. And faith was a means to that end. And grace was a means to that end. All of it was known in the mind of God for you and me. To give us the security of knowing that you are Christ's and Christ is God's. And that before time began, He saw you. He saw me. He saw us as redeemed sons and daughters. And because He could see all of that, He could see the cross that made it possible. He could see the glory of the resurrection. And He could see the seal of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit's coming that sealed the church. You also, verse 13, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Him, when you believed, you were marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. You got that? When you believed, you were not sealed by the Holy Spirit when you were baptized in the Spirit. You couldn't have been baptized in the Spirit unless you had been sealed first by the Spirit. Because only the sons and daughters of God are sealed with His own personal seal and are His personal objects of affection. To Him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in His throne. He not only predestined us to be adopted, He not only chose us before time began, He not only ordained our heavenly destiny, but He said, I will seal you so that there will never be any mistake as to who you are, where you came from, and where you're going. I will give you my own Holy Spirit, and He will abide with you into the endless ages of eternity. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. In Him we have redemption, verse 7. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 9.
And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even in Christ. The divine decree is that we should be one body in Christ. The divine decree is that the church in heaven and the church in earth should be brought together under the head of Christ. And that no flesh should be able to glory in its own sight. But whoever makes an appearance before the throne of the Lord, his glory will be in the Lord of hosts. Now some may say, that's the sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. But what about my free will? Well, it's not as free as you think it is. You're free to make choices, but you're not free to enforce all of them. You're free to pick up a brick and throw it through a window. You're free to do that. But the minute it goes through the window, the people whose window it is have the right of freedom to choose to put you in the slammer. So there is freedom, but it's quite limited in lots of respects. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, means that God had the last word. The funny thing, as one preacher once said to me, the gate of heaven is narrow, and on the outside of it, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Right. He said, when you walk through the gate and you see the treasures of God's grace, you look around and over the door on the inside, it says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you might bring forth fruit and that your fruit might endure. And the outside is the choice of man, and on the inside is the sovereignty of God. And nobody understands how they both work together. But they do. I was talking a few years ago with Billy Graham about the subject of predestination. He said, Walter, I'm an evangelist, not a theologian. I never had anybody explain predestination to me. He said, I've talked to a lot of people, I've read a lot. He said, but it frankly puzzles me. I said, welcome to the club. It puzzles everybody. But I can't explain it. I can only give you an illustration. He said, give it to me. I said, imagine, if you will, an infinite computer. And that computer can be programmed with every thought and every action and every interaction of every human being from Adam till the last man on earth. He said, yeah. I said, every choice is in it. Every combination of choices is there. Every act of will that's possible. Right? Right. And I said, the computer is programmed for infinite freedom. Right. I said, all right. Any choice you made then would be a free choice. Right. I said, well, think about it for a second. If God programmed the computer, he programmed into it all those things. And he also provided every single alternative to every single choice or act of will that could ever be made on the face of the earth. So the Creator is not frustrated, because no matter what anybody chooses, all of the choices have already been programmed and all of the responses have been programmed. You are free to choose whatever you want. And he is free to do whatever he wants to. So that God's freedom is preserved and your freedom is preserved. But remember, the sovereignty of God programmed the computer. And there will be no frustration in heaven. He stopped for a minute. He said, I want to write that down. I'm going to use that on the hour of decision. I said, be my guest. And he did. Because the illustration, though not perfect, does give you some idea of the complexity that's involved in this earth. All the possibilities, all the choices, you're free. And all the counter choices and counter possibilities, God is free. There's only one thing you may forget, that before time began, he already knew what the choices were. And that's why he could say, predestined and chosen, verse 11, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Calvin couldn't solve it. Arminius couldn't solve it. And theologians have racked their brains till this day and have not solved it. Neither will we. But it is sufficient to know that in Jesus Christ you have been secure before time itself began. And in Jesus Christ you will be secure when the universe has burned out and is only a memory, billions and billions and billions of light years in the future. To know that men who are in heaven are there by divine choice and also by response to God's will, and that those who have departed from his presence into eternal punishment are there not because they couldn't be saved, but because they refused the divine alternatives. How he programs it, I don't know. But Ephesians chapter 1 says, he did program it. And you and I, right now, are one body in Christ. Not by chance, not by probability, not by statistics, but by the will of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will.